Now the text of scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this Harvest Thanksgiving meeting this morning is verse number 9 of Galatians chapter number 6. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, as a result of the Lord's goodness, the harvest season is upon us. And once again, as a nation, we have witnessed the fulfillment of God's word and God's great promise that while the earth remaineth, there shall be seed time and harvest time. Indeed, this weekend, as a congregation here in the town of Cumber, you are publicly professing before others and indeed giving thanks to the Lord before others for another harvest. Indeed, the psalmist would tell us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. How we are to give thanks unto the Lord for every mercy, temporal and spiritual, that he gives to us. And it is good to thank the Lord for the harvest time and the harvest season. But whenever we come to the words of our text today, verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6, these words before us really relate to another harvest. This harvest concerns the believer and his work for the Lord. In the early chapters here of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is highlighting in particular the great truth, the great doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That word justification, or the word justified, is a great Bible word. Maybe you've come across it in your own Bible reading and you've asked, what does it mean? Well, it really means the pardon, the forgiveness of all of our sins before a holy God, and us being accepted before a holy God just as if we had never sinned. And the truth here that Paul is underscoring in the early chapters is that this great blessing of justification is not by works or rites or ceremony of man, but it is by faith alone in the atoning blood and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior, the eternal Son of God. You turn back to Galatians chapter number 2 and the verse number 16. You'll see there how Paul makes that very clear. He says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Maybe there's one in the meeting this morning. You're unsaved. You're here at this Harvest Thanksgiving meeting. You're still out of Christ. Let me say this, that if you are to be saved from your sins, if you are to be made right with God, if you are to have the assurance when you come to die of a home in heaven and a home in glory, then, my friend, you must come to that place before God where you admit your need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before Almighty God. And in coming to that place, you must come to rest upon Christ alone and to trust in Him alone and His sacrifice alone for your salvation, for the forgiveness of all your sins, for the certainty for you of a home in heaven and of being saved from the wrath to come. Indeed, the Bible says, "For by grace he is saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast." And if you're not saved, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, in this harvest meeting, that would be our prayer, our burden at the very outset of this meeting, that you would come to surrender to Christ and the gospel. Put your faith and your trust in Him and know your sins forgiven. Know what it is personally for you to be justified before Almighty God. There's nothing more important in this world and you for to be saved, and for you to be right with God. But then whenever we come to Galatians chapter 6, our Bible reading this morning, and where our text is found, Paul is moving on from highlighting and emphasizing the great truth of justification. And here he is moving on, and he's dealing with the matter of good works in the Christian life. In other words, the life of every believer is to be marked by good works. The Bible says of those who are saved that they are saved unto good works. James in his epistle says of the believer and to the believer, I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, that faith is worked out in the life of the Christian. Indeed, he went on to say that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's a dead, false, empty profession. And if you look there at verse number 9, Galatians 6, our text, you'll see there that Paul here speaks of well-doing and the Christian life. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Yes, here as well as reminding the Christian that their life is to be marked by good works. These words also tell us about harvest time in the work of God and in the things of God. And that's really the theme of our message this morning. My Paul here was telling the Galatian believers that if they faithfully lived for the Lord and faithfully labored for the Lord, then there would be a spiritual harvest. And really, these words really serve as a great encouragement, I believe, to every child of God, and indeed to every avenue of the church of Christ. Why? Because of God's law of the harvest, faithfulness in the work of God. It leads to blessing in the work of God. It leads to the reaping of spiritual fruit in the work of God. Yes, Galatians 6 verse 9 reminds the Christian about harvest time and the work of God. This is a harvest Thanksgiving meeting. And dear people of God, that's what I want you to think upon this morning. Harvest time in the work of God. May it be an encouragement to you here in this corner of God's vineyard to press on with the work of God and the cause of Christ. There are three things I want you just to note simply from this verse here before us today. Notice, first of all, the believer's duty. Can I say the life of the believer should be marked by duty? We live in an age when really duty is a bad word in many circles. Yet if you have not duty in the home, in the marriage, in the workplace, in the community, you have absolute chaos in all those circumstances. And likewise, as far as the Christian is concerned, the life of the believer is to be marked by duty. And what is that duty? Our text tells us, it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. The life of every believer is to be noted by the duty of well-doing, as Paul puts it here in this verse. And this well-doing really concerns us as believers in our worship for God and worship of the Lord and our living to the glory and the honor of God. The psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It means the believer saying no to sin. Think of our shorter catechism. It says man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Bible says whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Believer, in our meeting this morning, let me say this. This work of well-doing, it means you and I as Christians living day by day to the glory of God. It means us as believers turning our back upon sin and the ungodly ways of this world. It means you and I as believers giving ourselves up Sabbath by Sabbath, week by week, into the worship of the Lord and his name and his cause. We can also say further that this matter of well-doing also relates to the believer living in fellowship with God. And what does that involve in the life of the believer? It involves, yes, prayer, seeking God's face, The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That means the reading of the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God and the commands and the teachings of God's Word. Remember the words of Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Dear Christian, in the meeting this morning, your life and my life is to be marked by well-doing of fellowship. In other words, we must give ourselves to prayer. Give ourselves up to prayer. Give ourselves to the reading of God's Word day by day and seeking by God's grace to obey that Word and live it out in our lives. The Bible says, but be ye doers of the Word. Thinking further of this matter of well-doing, we can also say that entails the believer loving his neighbor. The Lord says in the Gospel of Mark, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And believer, loving our neighbor, what does it mean? It means you and I doing good to both saved and unsaved alike. Look at how Paul puts it there in verse number 10 of this chapter. He says, as we have therefore opportunities, God gives us opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We can also add to that, and we can say this work of loving our neighbor, it means us graciously seeking the backslider's restoration. And we see there how Paul sets that out at the very opening verse of this chapter. When he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Loving our neighbor also means us helping those who are burdened down in life. Look at verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Loving our neighbor also entails us supporting God's faithful servants in the work of God. Notice again how Paul puts it there in verse 6 of the chapter. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate. In other words, give unto him that teacheth in all good things. Again, as we think further of this matter of well-doing in the life of the Christian and the Church of Christ, it also involves the believer spreading the good news of the gospel and sharing the message with others of Christ who is mighty to save. Think of Christ's parting words to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The hymn writer says, sound the gospel of grace abroad, that there's life in the risen Lord. Remember what Christ said just before his ascension to his people. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Believer, you and I, we are to be witnesses for Christ. We are to witness for Christ. Witness of the gospel before others, by our words and by our deeds. We are to do all we can at home and abroad to spread the gospel message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what a message that is, and what a needy message that is for today's world and today's society. Witnessing, believer, in your home, in your workplace, in your community, and wherever else God leads you in your life and his providence, speaking a word for the Lord, telling others of Christ, what Christ has done for you, what Christ means to you, and what Christ can do for them in salvation, speaking a word in season for the Lord. Brethren and sisters in Christ, this is something of what it means for our lives as individual believers to be marked by well-doing. And my, the motivating factor for such a testimony ought always to be the crosswork of Christ for our own salvation. This was a great compelling factor in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look at what he says in verse 14 of this chapter. He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And Paul never lost sight of what Christ had done for him upon the cross, and it spurred him on in his race and in his work for God. Turn with me back just to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at what Paul says there in verses 14 and 15 of the chapter. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." In other words, God's love for him and Christ going to the cross constraineth us. "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live," that's the believer, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Believer, in light of the cross, in light of God's love manifested to you in Christ going to die for your sins upon the cross, we are not saved, as it were, to live unto ourselves. No, we are saved to live unto Christ, to the glory of God, to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. Christian, in the meeting this morning, in light of what God has done for you in Christ, in light of his great sacrifice for you in the cross, believer, your life, and indeed my life, in light of that sacrifice, is to be marked by well-doing. What did old Isaac Watts say when he thought of the cross? He said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What words those were of that great hymn that our brother penned many years ago. Yes, the believer's duty of well-doing. Notice secondly here from our text this morning, the believer's danger. Look again with me, please, at verse number 9 of Galatians chapter 6, and just look at the words as Paul puts them there in the verse. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What is the believer's danger? You see it there outlined by Paul in that verse by two words in particular that he uses. The word weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And then the word faint, he speaks here, if we faint not. You think of that word weary as he uses it there in the verse. What does it mean, that word weary? That word weary really means to lose heart. Means to lose interest. If you like, it means to lose hope. That's really the meaning of the word. That word faint there really speaks of weakness. Somebody who becomes weak. And somebody who fails to complete or coordinate an action or a task that is before them. And thus we see here that spiritual weariness and spiritual faintness, it means the believer, the Christian, losing heart in the work of God, losing heart in their witness for Christ. And can I say, this is a danger that faces every believer. This is a danger that faces every branch of God's evangelical church. What does it mean? It means the believer ceasing to live for Christ and to live for God and to witness for Christ as they once did in a prior day or in a prior time. Speaking upon this very matter, Thomas Watson of a bygone day said, "Despair cuts the sinew of endeavor." In other words, whenever the Christian becomes weary and faint, his endeavor for Christ, it grinds to a halt. In other words, Satan gets the upper hand. And that believer, that Christian, they don't stand for the Lord as they once stood. They don't live for Christ as they once stood in a prior time in their life. That's really what is entailed here through this weariness, this faintness that Paul is referring to, this danger that faces the Christian. This is what happened to ancient Israel. Turn in your Bible back to Psalm 98. Psalm number 98, or 78 rather, Psalm 78. And look at what is said here about the children of Ephraim, God's own ancient people. Psalm 78, verse number 9. It says, "The children of Israel," notice it, "being armed and carrying bows," had all the equipment they needed. But look at what it says in the next breath. "Turn back in the day of battle. They turned back, they ceased, they fainted, they became weary. Look at verse 41 of the same Psalm, Psalm 78. It says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. See what turning back does. It tempts God. It limits the purpose and the plan of God. And that's how it was with ancient Israel. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, may that be a warning bell, a warning light to you and I as believers. Now, if you and I as Christians, have we succumbed to this spiritual weariness, this spiritual faintness that Paul mentions in our verse, then we too, what will happen is this, we will turn back in the day of battle. Our witness for Christ will be hindered, it will be impeded. We will not be living for Christ our Savior as we once did in our life and in our walk with God. Child of God, this is a danger that each and every one of us must be aware of, whether we're saved recently, whether we're saved a long time. You notice here in Galatians 6 verse 9 how Paul, he includes himself in facing this danger. For look at the words that he uses. He refers to us in the verse. He refers to we in the verse. He is including himself here in this danger. He says, let us. This is the great apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great theologian of the New Testament speaking. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And what is the nail here that Paul is driving home to the heart of God's people? It is this: none of us are immune from this danger that he sets before us here in this verse of becoming weary or growing faint. What does the prophet Isaiah say? He says, even the youths shall faint and be weary. Even those that are noted for their strength can grow weak and weary. Again, writing to the church at Corinth, Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And this is something we are to take heed to as Christians today. I remember some years ago hearing about missionaries in a particular part of the world laboring for the Lord, and they became weary, and they give up in the work that they were involved in, that God had called them to. And that can happen to any one of us. What are the causes? It can be caused by physical exhaustion. That was the case with Elijah after the slaying of the prophets of Baal and the repairing of the altar in Mount Carmel. He wished that his life might be taken from him. It can be caused by spiritual exhaustion. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he speaks of weariness and the care of all the churches upon him. It can be caused by barrenness in the work of God in the day and generation in which we live. Paul warned Timothy of that, for he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then it can even happen through discouragement, even from the Lord's own people. You remember William Carey, that founder of modern missionaries, when he decided and wanted to go to India, he made that desire, that burden known. The people at the start who sought to hinder him in fulfilling that great goal in his life were the Lord's own people. They sought to discourage him and hold him back. I remember many years ago talking to a lady doing outreach on a doorstep in a particular part of the country we're in. She admitted that she had lost out with God, that she had drifted away from the Lord. Once she had been zealous for the Lord. And in a conversation, she told me it was because of someone else, another believer. She says, they lost out with God, and consequently, I lost out with God. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, let that be a warning to us all. Where are our eyes to be fixed upon as God's people? Our eyes are to be fixed upon the Lord. Believer, the Bible says, O Zion, behold your God. Believer, you let the eyes of faith in your life be fixed upon the Lord, who is altogether sufficient, altogether almighty, to meet every need, meet every circumstance. Does it not speak to us of the Lord in the book of Hebrews as being the one who upholds all things? But the word of his power. Yes, the danger, the duty. Notice one final thought here from our text. Notice the believer's delight. Paul says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Here we see that the believer's delight, what is it? It is harvest time and the work of God. Why, that harvest is certain. Notice what Paul says there. He says, "We shall reap." Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Christian, God's word says, "To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." God says, "My word shall not return unto me void." In other words, blessing upon God's work is certain when we are faithful in our work for Christ and in our witness for the Lord. That's what Paul is driving home here also. He says, "We shall reap if we faint not." Oh, Christian, if you remain faithful in your witness and service for the Lord, then the blessing of God is promised. My, if you live for Christ and you put him first, the honor of God's word here is at stake, that there shall be blessing. What does it say in the book of Proverbs? It says, "In all labor there is profit." And God's law of the harvest is a law that will abide to the very end of time. Look at that law as Paul speaks about it before our text in verse 7 and verse 8. He says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Notice God's law of the harvest cannot fail. You notice something else here. This harvest is at God's appointed season. Verse 9 says there, "In due season we shall reap if we faint not." And the farmer sows his seed in the springtime out in the fields. There's not a harvest the next day. No, he must wait for the seed to germinate, the crops to grow through the spring and through the summer season. He must wait for the harvest season at God's appointed time. And in God's work, believer, you and I must be patient also. What does it say in the book of Ecclesiastes? It says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days." Thought there is of being patient in the work of God and in your witness for Christ. And it was said of Robert Moffat that he labored in Africa as a missionary, and it was some 10 years before he saw one soul converted to Christ. But he labored on. Christian, the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord." It says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Think of the very example of God's creation. It says, "These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest givest them their meat in due season." We must wait upon the Lord. Be patient. Brethren and sisters in Christ, let us be those who patiently wait upon the Lord and patiently labor on in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Whenever we were ministering in the town of Market Hill in County Armagh, each Lord's Day evening in the summertime, we would have had an open air up the street in the town. The aim was just to be a witness for the Lord there. There was a shop in the middle of a town, a lot of people going in and out of it at that time of the evening. That went on for a few years, preaching, singing, giving out tracts, whatever. And one afternoon I was doing the doors in the town of Market Hill, and the lady spoke to me in the doors, and I told her who I was, and she says, "Oh, you're the minister from the Free Presbyterian Church." And I says, "Yes." And she says, "Well, I've been wanting to speak to you in particular." And I was sort of waiting. I didn't know what to expect, I'll be honest with you. But she says, "Your people have an open air in the town." And I says, "Yes, in the summer." And she redeemed the time and the part of the year and whatever. And she says, "I just want to tell you, to encourage you, that that was for me. Because one of your people give me a tract as I went into the shop that night. And through that," she says, "I've come to know and to trust the Lord as my Savior." We knew nothing about it. That had been a few years prior. But it shows you that God honors his word. He blesses his word. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Child of God, look at these words in this text here before you this morning. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Believer in this meeting, this text is a promise from God to you. A personal promise to telling you of harvest time in the work of God and in the cause of Christ. Oh, in the light of this great promise, believer, be encouraged afresh today. In this age in which we live, this ungodly day, believer, until the Lord comes or until He calls you home, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.